While you're here in the service, take it and turn over to 1 John chapter number 5. Page 1325, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, 1325. And we have 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5 here in our Bibles. I want to look at verses 9 through verse 13 here. We've been thinking about looking on the fields. That's our theme for this year here in 2018 here at our church. And with that, it's the idea, the admonition that we need to be soul winners. We need to be people seeking the lost and seeking to give the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. And so we're thinking about some messages that would equip us to be better soul winners for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked here at a couple things over the last couple weeks, and we want to continue on that theme or on that issue here today. If you would, if you're able to, would you stand with us as we read a few verses from the Word of God here this morning? 1 John chapter number 5, starting in verse number 9. The Bible says this, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you help us to be able to see the truths from the Word of God here this morning. Lord, I pray that we would be grounded in them ourselves, and then, Father, be able to help others when it comes to this issue of how to know that they're going to heaven. Lord, that is the issue that we need to be grounded in. Lord, it is the issue that we need to be going with for people that are at work. Lord, people that are at in our neighborhood, Lord, family members, however the case may be, Lord, may we be people ready to go with that message. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Last week we discussed the definition of a soul winner, and we said last week that a soul winner was a specialist at making the gospel clear, plain, and understandable. And we went to look at what is the message of the soul winner. And we looked, and if you remember last week, we took our bulletins and we just really allowed our bulletins to be our guide. As we looked there at the bottom of the first page, we saw the seven steps there of how you can show somebody that they can have eternal life. And if you were paying attention, if you were astute last week, you noticed that we only covered six steps. We didn't cover the seventh step. We didn't cover the final one. And today we want to come back and cover step number 7. And so if you have a bulletin, you might just bring it out, get it out and look there at the bottom where it says you can be certain of eternal life. And we looked at those first six steps. All men are sinners. And we saw the penalty for sin was death. And we saw you must be perfect to enter heaven. We saw number 4, man can do nothing of himself to obtain this perfection. We saw the fifth thing there. God provided a sin bearer and imputes to man his righteousness. Then the sixth thing, man needs only belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for as his personal Savior for salvation. And today we look at number 7. Man can be certain of his salvation now, and that his salvation cannot be lost, because eternal life is eternal. When we really look at this statement number 7, or step number 7 here on our bulletins there, we really see two issues that this statement is covering. And so we want to look at those two issues here today. The first is what we call the issue of assurance. Issue of assurance. And it's the idea of assurance is knowing that you know that you'll be going to heaven. It is a complete confidence that if something was to happen to you today, maybe heading home from church here this afternoon, and you were to get in a car wreck or something, heaven forbid, happened to you, you would spend an eternity with God forever in heaven. You know that. You don't question that. You don't wonder that. You know it. You have a complete confidence that way. Can I say this? That the Apostle Paul had a complete confidence that when he would depart from this life, he would be in heaven. Hold your place in 1 John. We'll be back there, although it'll be a few minutes before we get back there. But turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And look at verse number 8 here in our Bibles. page 1,233. 1,233. And look here at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And look at verse number 8. Page 1,233. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 8. We are confident, the Apostle Paul says, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What's the Apostle Paul says? Here it is. I'd even rather have this. What would I rather have? To be absent from the body is to be immediately where? Present with the Lord. What did the Apostle Paul had? He had a confidence. He had a confidence that, boy, when this life gets over, I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to be with the Lord. And he had that confidence. I see it over in the book of Philippians. Turn over there. Philippians chapter number 1, page 1258. 1258 in Philippians chapter number 1. We see it in verse number 23 that Paul's confidence in his salvation, Paul's confidence that one day he would spend an eternity with God in heaven. Look what he says here in Philippians chapter number 1 and look at verse number 23. The Bible says this, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He says here, I'm kind of tossed. I'm kind of struggling over this a little bit. I'm in a strait betwixt two, he says here. Here it is. I'm in a strait betwixt two things. What are you struggling over? Well, he says here, I'm having a desire to depart because I know when I depart, I'm going to be with Christ. See, he had the confidence. He had an assurance. He knew that that would be a good thing. He says here, which is far better. Isn't it going to be better when we're in heaven with Christ? Boy, it's going to be a whole lot better. It's going to be a wonderful thing, as the singers were talking about here this morning and those things. Verse 24, he says there, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, here it is. Why am I struggling? I want to go to heaven. That's going to be a better thing. But I know that you guys need me here. I know that you need my teaching. I know that you need the preaching of the Word of God. And so he's struggling over that, but he had a complete confidence that one day he would spend an eternity with God forever. Turn over to the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, page 1,311. And here it's not Paul, but it's Peter who has an assurance that one day he'll be in heaven. Look what he says here, page 1,311 in 1 Peter chapter number 1, and look at verse number 3. Where the Bible says here in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here it is. Jesus has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection. Now look at verse number 4. Here it is. Here's what he's done. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Look at this. It's reserved in heaven for you. What does Peter say? Here it is. There's a place reserved for those who have been begotten by the person of Jesus Christ, for those who's going to have a hope of that lively resurrection that one day is going to happen. And what is it? Well, it's an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's an inheritance that's undefiled. It's an inheritance that will not fade away. Why not? Because here and on earth, everything is defiled. Everything will fade away. Everything will be corrupted here in on here. But this reservation is not on earth. It's in heaven. It's with God forever. And so Peter had that assurance. Peter knew that one day was coming. And I'm just trying to bring out to you that God would have us to be people who have an assurance of our salvation. That is, we know that we know that one day we'll spend an eternity with God forever. Can I say this? While God wants us to have that assurance, Satan doesn't. Satan is trying to do everything he can to get us to struggle with the assurance of our salvation. He's trying to get us to struggle with the idea of knowing that we're on our way to heaven. And so many Christians today are sitting there saying, well, I don't know. Maybe I'm on my way to heaven. Maybe I'm not. Boy, they're struggling with that. And can I say, Satan has you right where he wants you if he can get you to struggle with this issue of salvation. See, it does a couple things. Number one, if we're struggling with our salvation, number one, it will hinder our prayers to God. It will hinder our prayers. Turn over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 6, here in your Bibles, and look at verse number 9. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 9, page 1002. 1002, Matthew chapter number 6. And I think we're familiar with the passage here. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 9 begins to tell us the Lord's Prayer, or what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer here. And look what the Bible says here. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 9, Jesus teaching his disciples here, and he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now look what he says. Here's how you should pray. Here's some teaching on the issue of prayer. And he starts off and he says, what's the first two words? You notice the first two words here? Our Father. He starts off with this prayer and he says, here it is, guys. When you talk to God, when you're going to our heavenly Father there, here it is. Start off by saying, oh, Father, or my Father which is in heaven, our Father. That's what he's saying. Hey, talk to God as your Father. Because in reality, that's exactly who he is. If we've come to know Christ as our Savior, God is our Father. Now, I want you to think about this. When we know God as our Father, we're likely to ask God for things. My children, all of them, to a certain extent, are shy, but I would probably guess that my youngest son, Caleb, is probably the shyest of my children. All of them, again, to a certain extent, are there. But if I was to say, Caleb, here it is, I want you to go up to Mr. Lee, and I want you to ask Mr. Lee for $20. I'm not sure if Caleb would do that or not. Because, I mean, he knows Mr. Lee, but he doesn't really know Mr. Lee like he does me. But if Mom said to Caleb and say, Caleb, go ask your father for $20. I don't think Caleb would wink an eye about it. I think Caleb would come right up, Dad, Mom wants $20. I mean, that's what he would say. He'd say something like that. Now, why? What is the difference between me and Mr. Lee? I'm his father. He doesn't have any problem coming and talking to me. Why? Because I have a relationship with him that Mr. Lee does not have. And while he might be shy, while he might back away from asking somebody else something, when he says, hey, coming to Dad, I don't have any problem talking to Dad. I'll talk to Dad. I can do that. I have that relationship with him. And can I say, when we realize that God is our Father and that we have a home with him, we've got that reservation up in heaven, we know that we're going to spend an eternity with him, hey, that helps us to be able to say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See, and then if you look here in the passage in Matthew chapter number 6, we see that there's three things that God tells his children to ask God for. It goes on, it says, pray for your daily bread. God, would you provide my daily bread? Why can you ask that of God? Because he's your Father. That's why. Number two, he says, ask for the forgiveness of sin. Pray for the forgiveness of sins. He says here, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us, or as it says here in the verse, as we forgive our debtors there. That is, we're asking God, God, would you forgive us of the things that we do wrong? We're confessing our sins before God. And what a great thing. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 9 says, if we confess our faults to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful thing. Third thing he says here, pray for the leading away from temptation. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why can we pray all these things to God? Because he's our Father. Because I know him as my personal Savior. He's born me into his family. So he's my Father. Yet if I do not have God, or if I'm struggling with the issue of, is God really my Father? It's going to hinder my prayers. Just like it would hinder Caleb to go ask somebody else for that money. And look at verse number, Matthew chapter number 6. Look at verse number 6. See, God wants us to be people of prayer. God wants us to be people that go to him in prayer. Verse 6, the Bible says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. What's the admonition here? Go in private and pray to God. And what's he going to do? He'll answer. You'll receive. See, go to your Father and pray. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 17, the admonition, pray without ceasing. In Hebrews chapter 13, and verse number 8, Paul's asking prayer. I believe it's Paul. He's asking, says, pray for us. See, the whole idea is that we need to be people of prayer. And if we're struggling with our salvation, we're struggling with whether or not we're going to heaven, it's going to hinder our prayer life. Number two, not only will it hinder our prayer life, but it'll hinder our witness for God. It'll hinder our witness for God. There's no doubt God has commanded us to go and teach all nations. The Bible would say in Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 19, go and teach who? all nations, the Bible would say there, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God has told us to do that. Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15, the Bible says there, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God has told us to go and preach the message. But can I say this? The man who is wondering whether or not he is on his way to heaven, can he actually go and preach that message? Or maybe I should say this, would he go and preach that message? If you don't know a message yourself, it's hard to go out and deliver it. It's very difficult. I had a salesman come to my door several years ago now, and he was selling a cleaning product. And it was supposed to be a super-duper cleaning product and all those things. And I really wasn't interested. He came to the door and he said, hey, you need to buy this and all these things. I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever. And he said, no. Let me show you how good this stuff is. And he goes and he sprays down the window. You know, I had a glass window there at the front door, and he sprays down the window. He had some paper towels with him. He wipes it all. Man, look how clean that is. I said, man, I can do that with Windex. I don't need to buy your cleaner. This is ridiculous. He said, no. My cleaner does more than glass. I said, really? Okay, show me. And he says, oh, okay. He's trying to look around for something to clean. And he says, there, your driveway. And I said, okay. So he goes over the driveway there. He takes some of this and squirts it on a little bit of oil stain that I had on the driveway. And I'm like, this is ridiculous. What are you doing here? And he says, yeah, no, this stuff take off anything. This stuff's great. And I said, okay. So he sprays it on and takes his paper towel there and kind of munches his paper towel up as he's trying to scrape my driveway and things. But indeed, the driveway looks cleaner. I wouldn't say it looks perfect, but it does indeed look cleaner. This, whatever the stuff he's got in this bottle is, it must be pretty good stuff because it helped with this stain. That was there. And I said, boy, you know, you have pretty good stuff. And he says, not only that, this can do more than that. And I said, great. What else can it do? And he says, this is echo friendly. And I got to be honest with you, I'm not an echo person at all. And so this wasn't selling me on this point. But he says, no. Do you have children? And I said, yeah, I got kids in the house. And he says, they ever getting things they shouldn't? And I said, yeah, once in a while, and we try to take care of that, make sure they don't do that again. And he says, no, what if they got into the kitchen sink there under the kitchen sink where you were keeping this cleaner? And I said, then they would be in trouble. You know, that's what happened. He said, no, here, if they got it and they took off the lid and they drank some of it. I said, boy, I had to call poison control. You know, that'd be not a good thing. He says, no, not with this product. You don't have to do that with this project. He says, I'm not advocating drinking this stuff, but... If you and he took off the lid and he licked the straw that was down in the thing. He says, again, I wouldn't eat a lot of this stuff because it'd give you the heebie-jeebies, if you understand what I mean there. And he says, but you won't have to call poison control. This stuff is great. Now, I just want you to think, he was a great salesman. Not so great that I bought the stuff because I didn't. But but he was a great salesman. Why? Because he believed in his product. He totally had faith in this product. He thought this was the best product since sliced bread. And when we come to the understanding of our salvation and we know that we're saved and there's no question about it and we know that we're on our way to heaven, guess what? We don't have a problem giving out the message. We can let people know about it. We can share that message with people that need it. And so we would have that fervor to go out and share that message just like this man had the fervor to go out and share about a cleaner. Can I say we've got a whole lot better message than any cleaner that's out there. We got the message of Jesus Christ. We got the message that will bring salvation. And we need to be people who are going forth and doing and giving that message out. So salvation is the message of that we need to give forth. But if Satan has his way, he's going to get us to doubt our salvation. He's going to get us to be a person who says, I don't know if I'm saved. Why does he want to get us doubt? Number one, it's going to destroy our communication with God, our prayers. Number two, it's going to destroy our talking to people. We're not going to go forth and give out that message that's there. And so here's the whole thing. God wants us to be confident in our salvation. Turn back to our text that we have for us this morning, 1 John chapter number 5. And look at verse number 9 as we see here in the Word of God that God wants us to have an assurance. God wants us to know that we know that we're on our way to heaven. Look at 1 John chapter number 5. And look at verse number 9. Look what the Bible says here. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 9, page 1325, if you lost your place there. And the Bible says this, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his son. So verse 9, the Bible says here, if we receive the witness of men. Now here's the question, do we receive the witness of men? Well, yes. If I got here a bottle here, and Tashawn, could you help me out? What is in this bottle? Disinfecting wipes. Now, Tashawn, how did you know that? Because it says disinfecting wipes, right? What if he opened this and there was Cheetos in it? Well, he would be very surprised, wouldn't he? Or if he opened this and there was, it was filled with pennies. Well, you might like that. All right, but he doesn't believe there's pennies in here, and he doesn't believe there's Cheetos in here because it says disinfecting wipes. Does he believe the witness of men? Because some man somewhere along the line put that label on there and said, that's what's in here. So we expect when we buy it off the shelf at Walmart that it be disinfecting wipes. That's what. So we look at the witness of men. But look what the Bible says here in verse number 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Men, believe it or not, can be wrong. Can we? Sure can. But get this, God's never wrong. You can trust, you can believe everything God says. So if we receive the witness of men, God is greater, for this is the witness of God. This is what God testifies, this is what God shows us, which he had testified of his son. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. So verse 10 pointing out to us here, if we would be people who would believe on the Son, Jesus Christ, here it is. We have the witness in us. Isn't that what it says? He hath the witness in himself. That is, he believes God. What did he do? He believed the witness of God. He believed what God said. So he believed on Jesus Christ, the Bible says. But wait a second. If he believes not, you're making God a liar. Why are you making God a liar? Because you're saying, God, I don't believe what you said. I believe you're telling me something that's false. I believe you're telling me something that's not true. I'm making you out to be a liar. My friend, God's not a liar. God always tells the truth. Now look at verse number 11. And this is the record. Now look at this. That God hath given to us, what did he give us? Eternal life. And this life is in his son. So the Bible's saying here in verse number 11, here it is, get this, understand this. Here it is. This is how you can have life. Everybody wants life. Everybody wants to know that they're going to heaven. Everybody wants to be assured of that knowledge. All right, here it is. Here's how you have life. Would you believe on the Son? This is the record. God's given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Jesus died for every single thing we ever did wrong. And my friend, if I was to write them on a chalkboard, I'd write a long time, because I'd have all kinds of sins that I've did. But the Bible says Jesus paid for them all. Can have eternal life if you would believe that Jesus paid for them all. That's what the Bible is bringing out here. This is the record that God has given us to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son, look at this, he who's believing on Jesus, he hath the Son, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God, look at this, hath not life. God puts everybody in the world in two categories here in verse number 12, and he says, those that have the Son, those that do not have the Son. You either have life or you don't have life. Question here is for you today, which side are you on? That is, are you the people that have life? Have you believed on the Son? Have you believed on what Jesus Christ did for you? Have you trusted him and his payment for sin to be your way to heaven? Or are you believing something else or someone else to get you to heaven? The Bible says if we believe on the Son, we have life. If we believe not the Son of God, we have not life. Now look at verse number 13, and this gets back to the issue of what we're talking about. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That is, the Bible says here, you can know that you have eternal life. Well, how can I know it? Well, here it is. I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You're believing on the person of Jesus. My friend, if I'm trying to be a good person, that's not believing on the name of Jesus. If I'm trying to say, hey, I come to church, that's not believing on the name of Jesus. If I say, well, I got baptized, that's not believing on the name of Jesus. The Bible says, if we believe on the name of Jesus, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye, who's ye? The people who have believed on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. The Apostle John, as he's writing, coming to the conclusion of this book, just the last few verses of this book, he says, here's why I wrote 1 John. So you don't have to question. So you don't have to wonder. So you don't have to scratch your head. So you say, I know that I know I'm on my way to heaven. Don't have to wonder. Don't have to wonder, will I be with God? See, let me give you a couple reasons here. How do I know? How do I know? Number one is this, because the Word of God tells me. The Word of God tells me. I know that I can have salvation. Why? Because the Word of God tells me. It tells me right here in 1 John chapter number 5 that I can know that I have eternal life. But I think we see it other places in Scripture. Turn over to John chapter number 6. Not 1 John, but the Gospel of John. John chapter number 6. And look at verse number 47. John chapter number 6 and verse number 47, page 1123. Page 1123 here in your Bibles. And look at this. John chapter number 6 and verse number 47. The Bible says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, now look at this, hath everlasting life. Here it is. What does God say? If you would believe on me, Jesus speaking here, believe on me. Here it is. What do you have? Everlasting life. Do I have to worry about it? No, I have it, the Bible says here. Look at John chapter number 3. I think most of us know the verse, but just a few pages back, we're right here. John chapter number 3, and look at verse number 16. John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you would believe, what do you have? Everlasting life. This is not hard. This is not difficult. We would have everlasting life. The Bible says, and we won't take time to turn over there, but in Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, God gives us over and over and over the assurance. If you would believe on the person of Jesus Christ, you can know that you would be going to heaven. It's not in my work. It's not in what I do. But God presents it clearly in the Word of God that if we would trust Him, Son, we can be in heaven. We will be in heaven. It's a promise of God. Look at the second reason. Number one, because God says so. Number two, because Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. Because Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for us. Look over in Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter number 7 and look at verse number 25. Page 1297. 1297. In Hebrews chapter number 7, the Bible says this in verse number 25. Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 25. The Bible says, page 1297. Verse number 25 here. The Bible says, wherefore he, Jesus, in the context here, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What is he able to do? He's able to save us to the uttermost, that is completely, fully be able to save us. Look at one more verse here, 1 John chapter number 2. Turn back to 1 John, 1 John chapter number 2, page 1322. Page 1322, 1 John chapter number 2. And look at verse number 2, 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 2. The Bible says this, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, the Bible says here that Christ is the propitiation. He's the complete payment for our sins. We don't have to wonder, I wonder if Jesus paid for it all. No, no, no. He's the propitiation. He's the complete payment. He did it all. We don't have to pay anything. Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary. And we're putting our confidence in the person of Jesus to save us, because it's Jesus who did the work. It's Jesus who paid the sin. It's Jesus by which we can be saved. And the person who's trusting himself to be saved will never know that he's saved, because he's not trusting the sufficiency of Christ. He's not trusting in what Christ did. It's only when we trust in Christ that we can know we're saved here. So understand that we need to realize this truth. There it is, that we can be saved, and not only that, but we can know for sure. That is, I can ask you today, are you going to heaven? Yes, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. I can ask you that same question tomorrow. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. I can ask you that question in a week because of Jesus Christ. I can ask you that question in a month. I know that I'm going to heaven. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And it's not me, it's Jesus which did the work, so I trust in him for my salvation. But then notice this. Why do people then struggle with the issue of assurance? Why do people then question whether or not they can have assurance? Well, let me give you a couple things. Number one, because their assurance is based on their emotions. Because their assurance is based on emotions. Do you know what emotions are like? You ladies know this probably more than us men. Although men, we have emotions too. We just try to cover them up. But all people do. But ladies generally show those emotions. But anyways, ladies, what happens? One day you're feeling great, grand, and glorious, right? Next day you're feeling like, I'm not worth anything. You know, you're thinking that I'm not a good person or those things. Well, here it is. If our assurance is based on our emotions, one day I feel like, woo, I'm saved. I'm on the mountaintop. Boy, praise God. Everything's going good. And then I do something wrong or whatever, and my emotions just go, pshhh. I'm down here, and I'm like, boy, I'm just scum of the earth. You know, I'm not worth anything. And the next day, woo-hoo, man, this is good. So what happened? Did I go from saved to not saved to saved? I mean, whoa. You can't have assurance if you're basing your life, your eternal destiny, on your emotions. Because sometimes you feel good and sometimes you don't feel good. You go up and down. We can't base our assurance on that. Here it is. Secondly, we can't base our assurance on our actions. We can't base our assurance on our actions. If you read, matter of fact, turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Turn over there real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, page 1214. 1214. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And look at this in verse number 3. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to a bunch of people who have a lot of problems. And they're doing a lot of things that aren't right. And look how he addresses them. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 3. He says this, for ye are yet, what's he call them? Carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Paul is addressing these people here in the Corinthian church, and he's saying, hey, you guys are a bunch of carnal believers. You're carnal people. But what Paul never does is say, you're not a believer. What Paul never does is say, you're not on your way to heaven. He never questions their salvation, but he sure questions their actions. And look what he calls them in verse number 1 here in the passage. And I, look what he calls them. Brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. That is, some of these people here in the church of Corinth have been saved for 5 years. Paul had started this church 5 years prior to the writing of this epistle there, and yet there had been little to no spiritual growth in their life, but they were still saved. They were just carnal. They were just carnal. And I'm no way advocating carnal living. I'm not trying to do that at all. But I am saying I don't base my salvation on how my living is. Because the truth of the matter is, sometimes my living's not what it ought to be. And just as my emotions go up and down, sometimes my actions go up and down. Sometimes I'm living for the Lord in one day, and the next day I'm doing everything but live for the Lord. My assurance can't be based on that. So what's my assurance based on? Here it is, the unchanging word of God. That's my assurance. God gave a promise. What's his promise? Whosoever believeth in him, Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, if we were to perish, God would have to go back on his promise, and God's not going to do that. You have a complete assurance that you'll be in heaven. If we look at the second issue that we want to look at or think about here for just a few minutes this morning, and here it is in that last statement there in the bulletin. It says, man can be certain of his salvation now, and that his salvation cannot be lost because eternal life is eternal. The second issue that we want to cover here this morning is the issue of eternal security. The issue of eternal security. That's the second part of the statement. It's bringing out the idea that salvation cannot be lost. It cannot be lost. It is with us forever. And sometimes we say it this way. Once I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm safe, and I'm secure for all of eternity. And you may be surprised to learn that not everyone believes in the doctrine of eternal security. Not everyone understands that. And I want to just take our Bibles for just a few minutes this morning, and I want to help us to be able to defend this idea of eternal security from the Scripture. Now, here's the first thing. Why do we believe in eternal security? Because the Bible teaches it. Because the Bible teaches eternal security. Look over in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 8. And look at verse number 35. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 35, page 1202. 1202. And look at Romans chapter number 8 and look at verse number 35. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 35. The Bible says this in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And look at the list that he gives. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's he bringing out? Here it is. Nothing is going to separate us from Christ. Once we've come to know him as our Savior, man, we're with him. We're not going to be separated from him. The Bible teaches it very clearly. We also see that over in the book of John. Turn over to John. John chapter number 10. And look at verse number 28. John chapter number 10 and verse number 28, page 1129. John chapter number 10 and verse number 28. The Bible brings this out. How do I know I'm saved forever? Because God says it. We see it in Romans chapter number 8. We see it here in John chapter number 10. Look what the Bible says. John chapter number 10, verse number 28. And I give unto them, what's the words? Eternal life. What's he given? Eternal life. And they shall never perish. If you don't have that word never underlined in your Bible, you ought to underline or circle it or something. That never perish, the Bible says. It goes on and says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, it's interesting when we look here at this passage, and it's particularly the word never here in our English Bibles is actually four words in the Greek Bible. Now, when I explain this to you, you're going to be glad that our English translators just put never. You're going to be happy with that, okay? Because if we didn't put never, we'd have to really stretch it out and make it a whole lot longer. But it's four words. I need four guys. One, two, three, four. You guys, come on right up here. Help me out. Yep, William, come on. All right. I need two of you over here. I need two of you over there. Very good. All right, William, give me our start. Here it is. The first word that's used when we say, you're going to have a Greek lesson here this morning, so get ready, get your thinking caps on, all of those things, okay? Here it is. First word when you say the word never is the word ume. Can you say that? Ume. And what does ume mean? Well, it means not at all, by no means, in no case. That's the word ume there, all right? William, help me out. Hold ume up so we don't forget what it is. The second word that is in the Greek Bibles is ace. Say that word. Ace, and it means a place, a time, or a purpose. All right, this is all going to make sense in just a second. All right, the third word over here is the word ho. Can you say it? Ho. All right, not ho ho, it's just ho. Okay, that's what it is, and it means male, female, or it could even mean neuter. Okay, and in some cases, so that's what that means. All right, and then the last word is the word aeon. Say it, aeon. All right, it means perpetually. Or eternally, perpetually or eternally, all right? Caleb, hold that one up, all right? Hold it up a little higher so people can see it there. All right, very good. All right, so these are the four words. So if we were to look at this word in our Greek Bibles, it would say something along like this. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall ume, ace, ho, aeon. That's what it would say in our Greek Bibles. Now, let's put the English definitions with it just so we can get a good understanding of this verse. It would mean something along this line. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall not at all, by no means, in no case, in any place, at any time, for any purpose, whether they're male or female, perpetually or eternally, perish, neither shall a man pluck them out of my hand. Aren't you glad that our translators didn't write all that? Because I think it correctly describes the word never. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter for any purpose, any place. It doesn't matter if it's any time. It's perpetually and it's eternally going to happen. You will never, ever, ever perish. See, God makes it clear. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. Can you help me out there? All right, very good. So we'll never perish, the Bible says here. The Bible makes it abundantly clear there that that's never going to happen. Turn back to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6, just a few pages back. John chapter number 6, and look at verse number 37. John chapter number 6, just a few pages back from where you are. The Bible says here in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, look at this, I will in no wise cast out. What does God say? I'm never going to cast you out. I'm no wise going to cast you out. Look at verse number 39, right here, same passage. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose how much? Nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have an everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My goodness, the Bible says here over and over and over, it is not it's not a salvation that can be lost. It's a salvation that is secure. It's a salvation that is going to be confident, or that we can be confident in. Why? Not only because the Bible says it, but here it is, the whole idea, because God's given us that. We have eternal life there. Let me give you a second reason. Number two, the Holy Spirit guarantees our salvation. The Holy Spirit guarantees our salvation. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 13. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 13. Page 1250. 1250. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 13, the Bible says this, in whom ye also trusted. Who they trust? The person of Jesus Christ. That's who it's talking about. In whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Now look at this. After you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look at verse 14. Which is, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. What is the Bible saying? Here, the Holy Spirit is your earnest. Now, what's an earnest? If you bought a house, you probably put down earnest money on the house. It is your written guarantee saying, I am going to purchase this house. There's no questions about it. I'm putting my money behind my mouth. I am going to purchase this house. Well, here it is. The Holy Spirit is our earnest. What does that mean? It is our guarantee that we'll be in heaven. You've been given the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Who's been given the earnest of the Holy Spirit? Those who trusted, those who believed in the person of Jesus Christ after they heard the word of truth, after they heard the gospel proclaimed. What did they do? They believed on it. And the Bible says now that they have salvation, they were given the earnest of the Spirit. Nobody have to wonder, I don't know, maybe I'm going to lose my salvation. My friend, here it is. The Holy Spirit's with you. If you lost your salvation, and if one day you found yourself waking up in hell, can I say this? Holy Spirit have to be with you. Because he's the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption. He's with you until redemption day. He's with you until you go to heaven. So the Holy Spirit's with us all those times. So the Holy Spirit's guaranteeing our salvation. Look at another reason. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'll never lose my salvation. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Page 1311. We looked at this verse 3 and 4 just a few minutes ago. It's verse 5 that I want to look at here this morning now. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 5. Page 1311. Page 1311. The Bible says this. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 5, who are kept, now look at this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. See, a lot of people get this idea when it comes to the issue of salvation. They think it's that it's them holding on to God. And they say, boy, I'm saved. Why are you saved? Because I'm holding on to God. Because I'm holding on to Christ. Because I know what Christ did for me. So I'm hanging on. But this verse tells us we got it all wrong. We got it all mixed around. It's not us holding on to God. Get it? It's God holding on to us. It's saying, hey, we're kept by the power of God. And can I say, isn't that great? Because my power sure wouldn't do it. I get tired. I give out. I wouldn't be able to hang on. My salvation is not dependent on me hanging on. My salvation is dependent on God hanging on to me. Look at another verse real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Page 1280. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 13. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 13. The Bible says this, page 1280, verse 13. If we believe not, now look at this. If we're not faithful, if we don't believe, if we've changed our minds, if you will, if we believe not, yet he, God, abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Do you look at the truth of that verse? If we come to a point, maybe we've had some false teaching, maybe we've trusted Christ, we know that, it's settled, it's an issue that's there, but then something happened in our life and we go away from that teaching, we go away from that to even belief, and I'm not advocating, please don't get me wrong, I'm not advocating at all, we need to stand on sound doctrine, but if we get messed up and we start getting our doctrine messed up in there, here it is, I want you to see what the truth of the verse is. God is still faithful. Boy, we got unfaithful people everywhere. But God's not. God's going to do what God said he was going to do. He said, I'm going to give you eternal life. I will give you eternal life. It doesn't have to be a question. Let me give you another reason. Simply put, because everlasting life is everlasting. Because everlasting life is everlasting. That is, if you have, the Bible says we have everlasting life. It says that in several different forms, a lot of places in Scripture. All right, so we have everlasting life. Let me ask you, when does everlasting life end? Can it? No, it can't. If I have everlasting life, I have a life that goes on forever. And did you notice that the Bible would use it in the present tense? You have it. You have it now. It's not in the future you will have. No. It is I have everlasting life. If I have it now, I have it that's going to go on forever. See, everlasting life is everlasting. And then can I bring up one more point? How do I know that I have eternal security? Why do I know that? Because Jesus died for all my sins. You say, well, of course, Jesus died for all my sins. What is it? I want you to think about it. He died for my past sins. He died for my present sins. He died for my future sins. And the Bible would say in Psalm chapter 103 and verse number 12 that he took my sins and made them depart as far as the east is from the west. Now, he did that with all my sins. Now, here's what I want you to think. This is what I want you to plug in. If Jesus paid for all my sins, if Jesus died for all my sins, then what sin can you do today that will cause you to lose your salvation? Say, I'm saved. Boy, praise the Lord. I know what Jesus Christ has done. I'm trusting in him for my salvation. Good, praise the Lord. Here it is. And now you say a bad word. Well, that's not a good thing to do. But you said a bad word. Wait a second, let me ask you. Did Jesus already pay for that sin? Yeah, he paid for your past, present, future sins. So there is no sin that will now keep us from the love of God. There's nothing that can keep us from the love of God. See, the fact is, Christ paid for it all so I can know that I have eternal security. Now, let me ask one more question. Our time is done. Simply this. Then why don't some people believe this? Why do some people not believe in eternal security? Well, let me explain it this way, and we'll have to be quick about it. The eternal security of the believer is not a separate doctrine from the doctrine of salvation. See, here's what a lot of people believe. Here it is. Over on this side, what do we have? We have salvation. Boy, you believe on Jesus Christ, you have salvation. It's that truth. And other people, and then those same those individuals I'm talking about now here would say, over here we have the doctrine or the teaching of eternal security. That is, if you believe you're saved, you'll always be saved. And so they have a doctrine over here of salvation, and they have a doctrine over here of eternal security. And they say you can believe one and not believe the other, because they're two different things. Now, here's what I'm telling you. These are not two different doctrines. They're one doctrine. Now, what do you mean by that? What are you talking about that, Pastor Silas? What are you trying to get at? Here, I want you to think about this. If a person can lose their salvation, why can they lose it? You ask any person who doesn't believe this, all right, who does not believe in eternal security. You ask them, why can you lose your salvation? If you believe we can lose our salvation, why can we lose it? Any person that I've ever asked, any person that you ask, will give you the same answer. The same answer is simply this: because of something I do. And they may have a different list of works, but it's going to be some work that they do or do not do that's going to cause them to lose my salvation. For instance, we just mentioned it. All right, I'm saved over here, but I said a bad word. Oh, lost my salvation. Or they say over here, I'm saved, yes, I know what Jesus Christ done for me, but boy, I committed adultery. I'll get over here. Or they say over here, hey, I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I've done all those things, but I got angry at my wife. I shouldn't have done that. Oh, lost my salvation. And you name it. It doesn't matter what the action is. It doesn't matter what the sin is. But they're saying some sin caused me to lose my salvation. That's what they're going to say. Now, you got to think. Stay with me here. We're just about done. But it's simply this. If something I do causes me to lose my salvation, then that person would also believe that they must be doing the right thing to stay saved. Okay? Now keep going. If I have to do the right thing to stay saved, what am I believing saves me in the first place? Am I believing on Jesus? Or am I believing what I do will save me? See, if you don't believe in the doctrine of eternal security, then you are in some way, in some form, some fashion, you are in some way trusting yourself to get to heaven. My friend, it's not by what we do. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. That is what saves me. That's what would save you. That would save anybody on Broad River Road. That's what would save anybody. Two issues that you as a soul winner need to have down. Number one, you need to have down the assurance of salvation. I can know that I know that I'm going to heaven. Number two, you need to have this issue of eternal security. Because if a person doesn't believe it, they're not really trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone for their salvation. You understand those two issues, it'll help you to be a better soul winner for the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for the Scripture. Lord, we thank You for what it teaches us. And Father, I know we went through some of these things quickly here this morning, but Lord, I pray that they've sunk in. I pray that we've gotten a handle. Lord, I pray that we've gotten an understanding about these issues. Lord, that we would know that it is not in any way what we do that's going to save us. It's the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Father, may we rest in His work, Lord, not rest in our work, not rest in what we